You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
If you please take your Bibles, and if you're able, stand with me for Old Testament reading and scripture text this morning. Be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the inspired, infallible, authoritative, all-sufficient word of God. You may be seated.
Good morning. It is my joy to once again stand in the pulpit of Harvest Fellowship Church and declare to my brothers and sisters the glorious riches of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have had the great honor and privilege over the years to preach in numerous churches, but there is no greater joy than to address the people you love and pray for on a regular basis. I rejoice in what the Lord is doing in our midst, and I pray he would continue to do so. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time in his word this morning. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us that we may in such a way hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, Pastor Barry preached from chapter 45 of the book of Genesis. He entitled that message, Providential Reconciliation. His three main points were, number one, compassion, the motivation of reconciliation. Two, providence, the foundation of reconciliation. And three, honesty and transformed lives, the fruit of reconciliation. This morning, it is my intention to continue on with this great theme of reconciliation, and to take you with me to the letter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. But after we read again through verses 11 through 20, it is my intention to spend the remainder of our time on verses 21. So verse 21 will be our text. Let me read again. Not that Ron didn't do a great job. I want to refresh your memory and take it in context. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 through 21. The heading over it in the ESV Bible is the ministry of reconciliation. I don't know if you picked up on the theme that was in our song worship this morning, but it was definitely the outpouring of God's grace through the person and work of Jesus Christ and how it is applied to us. Verse 11, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's read that again. No, I'm just kidding. Can't go wrong. Again, our primary text this morning is, for our sake, your sake, my sake, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, for our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, in order that, for the purpose of we, you and I, who have repented of our sins and believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, might become the righteousness of God. Our outline this morning will have 3 points. Number one, the sinless reconciler who knew no sin. Number two, the reconciler made to be sin. And number three, in union with the sinless reconciler made sin. This verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, is one of those verses that contains a wonderfully condensed summary of the gospel. It is so theologically rich, so packed with truth, that we could spend hours unpacking all that it has for us. Now, I compare this verse that is so theologically loaded with other verses. Let me give you a few that are in the same vein or the same manner. One is John 3:16. Most of us are familiar with that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, literally the believing ones, in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Ephesians 2, chapter 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And then one of my all-time favorite verses, Titus 3, 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. These verses, when understood and taught in context, bring to us great truths and cause us to wonder at the mercy and grace of our triune God. Now, as we come to our text this morning, before I come to my first point, still part of my introduction, I want to bring your attention to some great truths when we look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The first thing I want us to know this morning is that this is, let's step back. First thing I want to share with you this morning and bring to your attention is that this verse explains to us how God can be both just and the justifier. Now, Paul uses these words in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. We're familiar with 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be, here it is, just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is both the judge and the justifier, the one who makes us just. Moses told us in Exodus 23:7, quoting the Lord, "Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous. Listen, for I will not acquit the wicked." God will not overlook sin. He cannot. His very nature, who God is, will not permit it. He will not pardon the guilty. He will not sweep your sin or my sin under the carpet, under the rug, and ignore it, to merely give it a wink and a nod. That is how some people view God forgiving sin. All sin must be and will be accounted for. The price paid for sin will be paid by the one who commits that sin, or it will be paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no other options. Our verse this morning tells us how sin was accounted for everyone who believes. This verse begins by telling us that it is God the Father that did this. It was God the Father who did this, and he did it in our behalf and for us. Look at the verse again. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He, that is the Father, made him, that is Jesus, the Son. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, this is the prayer of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, listen, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God, who did? God did. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. We see this same truth revealed in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord. Whose will? It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He, that is God the Father, has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. In the prayer of the disciples, we read this. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, listen, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And there, the word your is God the Father. John 19:28, we read of the death of Jesus, where it is said to fulfill the scripture of which God is the author. John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Revelation 13:8 tells us that this plan of redemption is an eternal plan that existed before the foundation of the world. Verse 8, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, that is the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. This plan is an eternal plan. So we can see from these verses that we have just read that it was God the Father who did this, and we can also see, as I stated earlier, he did it for our sake. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter 3:18. When Pastor Barry was making the slides before he went on vacation for this sermon, he said, Ron, you have so many scripture verses. I don't apologize for that, but I know it was a lot of work for him, so enjoy them. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. For the righteous, the unrighteous. Romans 5:6-8, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Could it be said any more plainly? Christ died for us. Now, understanding that it was God the Father who did this, and he did it for us, let's move on to our first point this morning. Number one, the sinless reconciler who knew no sin. How did this great transaction take place? Where the Son of God made flesh, died for his chosen, his elect, for us. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The first words I want to explain are these, who knew no sin. We often read this verse and we walk away thinking it only deals with the death of Christ, but notice it also speaks of his life and his death. It tells us of his sinless life. In order for Jesus to be our reconciler, to be the reconciler between a holy God and sinful man, he had to live a sinless life. all of the Old Testament sacrifices that were types and shadows of Christ's final once and for all sacrifice required a sacrifice that was without blemish and without flaw. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 describes Jesus to be sinless for us. Hebrews 7, 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Listen, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. 1 Peter 2:22 says of Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, for you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, I'm going to read a paragraph from the London Baptist Confession of 1689, chapter 8, paragraph 2 of Christ the Mediator. And by the way, we are learning, studying the London Baptist Confession of Faith in our Sunday school, and I would encourage you to bring your Bible and to join us. Chapter 8, paragraph 2. Listen, the Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with him, who made the world, who upholdeth and governeth all things he hath made, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all of the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit coming down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, and so was made of a woman of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of Abraham and David, according to the Scriptures, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. In order for Christ to be able to reconcile and be the sinless reconciler, he had to be without sin. In the incarnation, God, the eternal Son, took upon himself a perfect body that was without sin. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God, never sinning in thought, word, deed, or motive. He came to earth to do the Father's will. He prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. This perfect, spotless, sinless reconciler did what Adam could not do. He did what all of Israel could not do. He did what you and I cannot do. He lived his entire life as the perfect man. Totally obedient to the law of God and obeying God's every commandment. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. If you will recall, at his trial before Pontius Pilate, Pilate was forced to say in Luke chapter 23, verse 14 and 15, and he said to them, You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. John 19:4. Pilate went out again and said to them, see, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. John 19:6. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Jesus would say in John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Literally, the Greek says he has no claim in me, and meaning there was nothing within him. There was no sin, no twist, no bent that could be grasped by the enemy, Satan, to cause him to sin. He says, he has no claim in me. Hebrews 4:15 again, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I hope you can see this morning from the scripture that we have the sinless reconciler who knew no sin. The second point this morning, the sinless reconciler made to be sin. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21 again. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him to be sin. When we read this, we need to stop and reflect upon what is being said. He made him to be sin. But before we dig into what this means, let's address what it doesn't mean. The first error we want to avoid is to say that God made Christ a sinner. Now, this teaching comes out of the Word of Faith movement. They teach that Jesus on the cross became a sinner. That is not what is being said. We have already established that he was without sin. He was not one who had sinned. He had no personal sin. He had no moral guilt or blame that could be assigned to him. He was without sin. The second error we want to avoid is to interpret he made him to be sin to say that he was made a sin offering. And some have taught that erroneously. The argument for this states that perhaps Paul is using a Hebrew thought here in this short phrase, that he is using a Hebraism, and he is saying that Christ was made a sin offering. No. The Greek is very plain here. Paul is using the normally used New Testament word for sin. Besides, the Greek word he uses, hamartion, is used twice in the same sentence, and in context must mean the same thing. Can't mean one thing in the beginning of the sentence and another thing at the end of the sentence. Doesn't work that way. 2 Corinthians 5:21 again. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Besides, it is our sin that is being contrasted with his righteousness. That is the only thing that would fit in that sentence. So then, this verse is not saying that God made Christ to be a sinner, nor does it say that he was made a sin offering, although he was a sin offering. This verse is not saying that here. It is saying something much more profound. It is telling us that he was made sin by imputation. For our sake, on our behalf, as I have been stressing, it is a legal or forensic transaction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was made sin. Isaiah 53:6. Thank you, Ben, for the reading. It was outstanding. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our guilt, all of our shame was put on him, laid on him, as if it belonged to him, as if it was his. But it wasn't his. It was ours. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:3-5. He was despised, speaking of the suffering servant. And by the way, the New Testament takes these verses from Isaiah 53 and applies them directly to Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Can you hear the words of the hymn writer? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Do you see that it was our sin that was imputed, credited, put upon him? Although he was without sin, he took upon himself the punishment for our sins. The sinless, spotless, holy, and righteous Lamb of God upon the cross took the eternal wrath of God that was required of every sin that the elect of God throughout history, all history, would ever commit. He paid the debt for everyone that would ever repent and believe in his atoning work and his perfect life. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin. There was a parallel verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that should be just as offensive to our sensibilities as verse 21 is. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. By becoming a curse for us. He was made sin for us. He became a curse for us. Think of it. Every sin, great or small, from every generation, is placed upon the Son of God upon the cross. He, who is pure, holy, and undefiled, took upon himself the eternal wrath and punishment of every sin of God's elect, past, present, and future. So then, we have observed that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that, in order that, in him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That leads us to our third and final point this morning. Three, in righteous union with the sinless reconciler. So that, or in order that, we might become in him, in union with Jesus Christ, joined to him by faith, we might become the righteousness of God. Let's stop and take a look at what this is not saying before we look at what it's saying. Some in error have interpreted this as saying that God, through the process of sanctification, is making us, transforming us into the righteousness of God. He does do that. But that's not what is being said here. Now, speaking of the process of sanctification, what he's not referring to here, let's just look at two examples. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We see here that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, we indeed are being transformed. Those of us who are in Christ are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, yes, there is a process of sanctification, but that is not what is being described in our text, verse 21, this morning. Now, I mentioned earlier that there is a parallelism going on in this verse. The parallelism is this: God made Christ to be sin. He makes us to be his righteousness. We've already seen that Christ, in being made sin, was not made guilty or assigned blame. He did not become a sinner, but remained holy, pure, and undefiled. He was made sin by imputation, where God the Father, in a legal transaction between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, imputed, credited, put upon Christ the iniquity, Isaiah 53, of us all. He put upon Christ the iniquity of us all. So then, the parallel to this action of God the Father to the Son is that he, God the Father, upon the basis of the atoning work of his Son and his perfect life of obedience, imputes, credits, reckons to us the righteousness of Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ. It's not my righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It is the imputed, reckoned, credited righteousness of a perfect life of obedience that is given to us. The context makes it absolutely clear that we, those who repent of our sin and put our faith, hope, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, have credited to them, imputed to them the righteousness of God in union with Christ. We stand in the presence of the judge of all men as righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we have done or have not done, but solely on the basis of Christ alone. There is a great exchange. God the Father has placed our sins upon his Son, and he takes his righteousness and places it upon us. Horatio Spafford wrote these words: "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." It is as if we lived a perfect life. It is as if we never sinned. It is as if we never disobeyed God's law, or as if we never broke one of his commandments. But we have. Have you not heard, you must be holy as he is holy? Or the words of Jesus, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In ourselves, we can never achieve a righteousness that will please and satisfy God. We as sinners stand alienated from this holy God. Our only hope is to be joined to Christ in union with him, to be placed in him by a sovereign, monergistic work of God. We need to be reconciled. We need, like Paul, to cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Listen again to the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. When we repent of our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are joined spiritually and judicially to him. Most of us have been taught from a very young age, and we have understood that Jesus Christ paid for our sins upon the cross, and that he died that death in our place, that we should have died. We understand that Christ took our sins upon himself, and he has forgiven and removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. But in this great transaction with God, if we stand in his presence and only our sins have been forgiven and removed, when we stand in God's presence, our moral bank account shows a balance of zero. We had a great debt. That debt has been paid for and removed by Christ. But we have nothing in our account. We have no debt, that is true, but we have no positive balance. But in God's grace to us, listen, not only have our sins been removed and our debt canceled, he credits, he imputes, reckons to our account the righteousness of Christ. Christ's perfect life of obedience is credited to our account. Now, hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul, addressing the church at Philippi, said, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." I can see Paul reading this, writing this. "As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." That's a clean word from what it really is. "In order that I may gain Christ." Listen. and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 9 again, listen. And be found in him, not trusting, a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, trying to be obedient to God's law, not breaking his 10 commandments, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Isaiah informs us of the value of our own works or our own righteousness in Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. King James Version says, filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Oh, all within the sound of my voice, let me ask you this question. Whose righteousness are you trusting in this morning? Listen to the words again of 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Don't leave here this morning under the wrath and condemnation of God. Don't leave here this morning carrying the weight of guilt for your sins, for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We as Christians have been given the role of ambassadors to this lost and dying world. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the message of reconciliation. Listen once more to the words of 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let us this week go into our homes, our places of work, and wherever the grace of God leads us, and tell them there is a reconciler, and his name is Jesus. Now, in closing, I'd ask the worship team to come that we might sing the song that we sang earlier. That was easy for me to say. That we might sing the song that we sang earlier. I got them all in there, all three parts. And what I'm going to ask you to do, we sang it earlier. I'm going to ask you to sing it this time in light of what I have just shared with you. Please pay attention to the words. This is so theologically rich. Father, thank you for this time that we have shared in your word. I pray that you would take this song, the words that are in it, and drive them deep into our hearts that we might understand the truth of what reconciliation means, that we as sinful humans might be reconciled to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, his robes for mine.